Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We run a little later today. Apologize for that. Try to get us over here as soon as I can from Lenore City. But we had a nice outdoor experience with worship this morning in Lenore City, Seventh Adventist Church. A little chillier today. Seems like fall's coming, so it's a good thing that first Sabbath of October, the North City Church will be moving back indoors with, of course, following the guidelines by the CDC and State of Tennessee and Adventist Risk Management and so on. Which reminds me that I need to inform you that that week for the Grace online events, so those of you especially that are joining us on Zoom need to know this. We will be transitioning over to a Zoom account for the Grace Church. The one that we have been using, the one we're using today, is one that's been supplied by the Lenore City Seventh-day Adventist Church, but being that they will be transitioning indoors, they will need to be able to use their own Zoom account, so we'll be transitioning first Sabbath of October to a Grace account for Zoom. So be aware of that. That means the meeting ID number for Sabbath mornings at Grace and the passcode, the password, will change. So just be aware of that. I'll send you notifications of it in advance so that you have that information available to you. Well, today we'll finish up a sermon series that we've been on, exploring the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount on how to live worry-free in this COVID-19 pandemic. How to live worry-free in the COVID-19 pandemic. This is part three in the last little part of this short sermon series. There is no doubt that the COVID-19 pandemic has had a negative impact on the lives of many. And last Sabbath, as we gathered together for worship, I shared with you a sampling of different stories, true stories, that told of financial hardship and emotional distress that have been a result among these families from the COVID-19 experience in which we all exist now. I know that, in fact, some of you are joining us for worship this morning, and perhaps maybe all of you have experienced some kind of financial struggle or emotional trauma from the effects of COVID-19 striking our country and our world. And those that have been most deeply affected by this viral pandemic are those who are considered to be most financially vulnerable in our society. Now, we're talking about the economic impact, of course, of the virus, since that the financial aspect of human life has been the focus of the sermon series that we've been doing. Of course, there have been many deeply impacted in the physical realm of human existence, dying, in fact, from the virus. But we're talking about the economic impact that this virus has had on us. Those who are most financially vulnerable would be the single mother who works two or three jobs, poorly paying jobs, to provide for her two young children, and whose landlord has threatened eviction. The middle-aged woman who struggles with her mental health but is unable to afford the counseling and therapy needed to help her cope. The immigrant who has had significant difficulty in securing a well-paying job due to the heightened social tensions in the United States today. The man who begs on the street corner during the day and sleeps on the park bench during the cold nights because he has no place of his own. The black man who has been denied promotions and upward mobility at his job because of the glass ceiling, which is a product of discriminating policies and present prejudices. The teenager who was rejected by her family and cast out of her home when she revealed her personal struggle with same-sex attraction. The young adult who now struggles with an addiction to heroin because of becoming accidentally addicted to painkillers that were prescribed to him by his doctor. The wife and four children who are now living in a woman's shelter after fleeing their home after the domestic violence of her drunken husband. The older woman who recently lost her husband of 52 years and is now having to learn to manage her finances alone, a service that her husband had previously overseen for his family. The veteran who is unable to work because of his disabilities, his lost limbs, and his post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, that resulted from many years of service and active duty for the military. The 7-year-old orphan who is now living in a boy's home because he lost both of his parents in an automobile accident and had no other family to care for him. And the missionary family who has already sacrificed so much financially to share Jesus in an unfamiliar land, but this family now concerned that they may lose the stipend that barely meets their basic needs because of the reductions in mission giving. These are a handful of examples of countless others that are financially vulnerable and who have been suffering the most from the economic hardships that have resulted from the current COVID-19 pandemic. And again, perhaps you find yourself among the suffering and struggling, those who have been downtrodden, disadvantaged, disowned, dominated, discriminated against, down and out, disabled, disregarded, disenfranchised, deposed, downcasted, deprived, dismissed, etc. How can such persons live worry-free financially and emotionally in this tumultuous year dominated by the novel coronavirus? And what about those of us who have been negatively impacted by the pandemic but do not necessarily fall within the category of being financially vulnerable? The COVID-19 pandemic has not been easy on anyone, financially or emotionally. Even the most well-to-do of us have experienced some emotional distress, some fear, some anxiety, some worry in this pandemic. How can we live worry-free in this pandemic of COVID-19? Well, as we've done for the last two Sabbaths, let us look at Jesus for an answer. Let us once again study the teachings of Jesus about finances in his famous Sermon on the Mount for a financial principle, a final financial principle. We've looked at two already, so this will be the third and final one, for how to live worry-free in the COVID-19 pandemic. But of course, before we are able to understand the inspired words of Jesus, we must have the illuminating presence of the Holy Spirit guiding us. He is the one, after all, who revealed and inspired the precious teachings of Jesus to the apostles so that they could be recorded and preserved for you and me today. So let us pause for a moment of prayer to petition him for his illumination of our minds and hearts as we study the Word. Father, thank you for being with us, being present with us. And we ask especially that we would have this morning the illuminating presence of the person of the Holy Spirit, that he be with us, that he would illuminate our minds and hearts, not just for understanding your word, but more so that we may apply it to our lives and live it in the power of the Spirit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and in His Spirit. Amen. So far, we have seen two financial principles in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount for living worry-free in the COVID-19 pandemic. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, that portion of the sermon, Jesus set forth the first principle, challenging his historical audience and his present-day audience, that's you, that's me, to make God the Lord of our lives and the master of our finances. So in other words, Jesus gave a call for us to choose our master. Choose your master, Jesus said. This means we need to prioritize storing up treasures in heaven over against being consumed by that rat race of storing up treasures on the earth. We need to be singularly centered upon focusing our energies on our resources, our time and intentions on growing in character virtues by the power of the Spirit and building up loving relationships for the kingdom of God in loving obedience to Jesus' instructions in his Sermon on the Mount. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, we looked at that last Sabbath. Jesus elucidated a second principle for us to follow, especially when our lives are in times of financial hardship and emotional distress, just as they are right now in this pandemic. And it's summed up, if you remember, by Bobby McFerrin's 1988 a cappella pop hit, "Don't Worry, You Know It, Be Happy." Don't worry, Jesus said, be happy. In other words, choose your outlook. So you choose your master, make Jesus the Lord of your life and the master of your finances. Number two principle is choose your outlook, faith or fear, belief or anxiety, trust or worry. Choose your outlook. Jesus called us, his disciples, to choose daily to live with the positive outlook of faith, believing in his ability and his desire to care for us. And then so entrusting the full satisfaction of our needs on Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs, if you remember that from last Sabbath, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, trusting all of those needs to Jesus' keeping, whether it be food or drink, clothing or shelter, et cetera, et cetera. Don't worry, be happy. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Look at the birds and look at the lilies, Jesus said. Look at them. They demonstrate for you that God will supply each and every one of your needs in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Every need. So instead of being eaten up from the inside out by fear, worry, and anxiety, entrust your needs to Jesus. And while you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33 says that he will add all these things to you. That was principle number two. So where is your treasure? Who has your heart? Upon what are your eyes fixed? Which is your master? What outlook for life will you embrace? But there's a third principle highlighted by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount for living worry-free in the pandemic of COVID-19. So let's take a look at that one today. Now, I'm going to give you an initial disclosure of warning. Warning. This principle is very challenging to live. And perhaps it is the most difficult of Jesus' three principles for living worry-free in financial hardship and emotional distress, because it seems to be, well, counterintuitive. It confronts and appears to violate our own rules of logic and reason. It seems to be irrational, foolish, even frivolous. And furthermore, this third principle that Jesus gives to us, well, to use a figure of speech, it swims upstream. It moves in the opposite direction of the natural inclinations of our depraved, sinful hearts. In fact, it runs in a current that flows opposite to that of the self-centered and selfish propensities of our fallen flesh. So you have your warning. If you don't feel like being stretched and challenged in your spiritual journey with Jesus this morning, then you might want to go and find some other messenger of the word to whom you can listen. But I have to be faithful to preach all the whole counsel of God, and so this is a part of it. This teaching of Jesus has been and continues to be a challenge for me to live out in my own life, and I know it has been and will be for you too. Well, nobody took their out. You're all still seated, and I don't see that anyone's logged off of Zoom. So I take that to mean that you are ready to be challenged by the written word that is Scripture and the living word, Jesus. We're studying His words this morning in your Christian walk. So I encourage you to sit back and buckle up your seatbelts and hold on tight. Prepare for a bumpy and jerky drive. Because this third principle, well, at least as it is first experienced, will seem a lot like reckless driving. You might even ask for me this morning to get off the road. But it's Jesus' words, so we're going to drive as recklessly as He wants us to do so. So you ready? I can't hear you. You ready? All right, so here we go. While Jesus' third principle for thriving worry-free in the COVID-19 pandemic does appear in the Matthean version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is where we have largely focused our attention the last two Sabbaths, Matthew chapter 6, we will this morning instead be concentrating our study on the Lucan version of this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. But before we go to Luke, I want us to briefly look at Matthew again. We'll begin here with Matthew, and then we'll end on Matthew, and all in between will be in Luke. All right, so go to Matthew 6 with me. Now remember, we have been focusing on Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34, but we're going to jump backward a little bit and look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 just now. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. You ready? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, He will reward you. So did you pick up the third principle that Jesus is laying down? Did you catch what Jesus is throwing? Are you smelling what Jesus is cooking up in this kitchen of His Sermon on the Mount? Here Jesus provided the third principle, and it is composed of two parts. Number one, it's composed of a call to action for you and me. And secondly, it outlines for us what the proper motivation and attitude should be with which we should perform this action, this call to action. So the third principle for living worry-free, for thriving instead of just surviving or drowning in financial hardship and emotional distress during this COVID-19 pandemic, it can be summarized in one word. Give. Oh no, it's one of those sermons. It sure is. Give. But hey, I didn't say it. Jesus did. All right? Jesus said it, not me. These are the words of Jesus. I'm just repeating what he said. Jesus said it, and I didn't write it. The Holy Spirit wrote it through the Apostle Matthew, and also, as we will see in a brief moment, Luke. Jesus and the Spirit through the apostolic writers say, give. Give. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus called for his listeners, including you and me, Jesus' disciples in the end time, to give to the needy. Matthew 6:3, give to the needy. But someone may declare, well, this just doesn't make sense, though. How can I survive financially in my hardship if I'm giving my money and possessions away? There's no sense here, no logic. Jesus' third principle seems to defy all logic, reason, and rationality. If I'm in need and I give, then I will have little or less or nothing to take care of my need. Right? That seems to make sense. So Jesus' principle doesn't make sense. So giving in times of financial hardship, logically speaking, would seem to lead more to more hardship, to more fear, to more stress, to more worry, not less. Well, I agree from the perspective of human reasoning. Giving seems counterintuitive and completely out of sorts with rationality. To give is to live in loss. And to hoard, to acquire, is to gain more. But this is not what Jesus taught. This may be what our world teaches, but this is not what Jesus taught. This is not the perspective of Christ. Notice the teaching parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 12. Turn with me to Luke now. We'll spend a little bit of time here in Luke. Luke chapter 12. This is Luke's record of this portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 12. And interestingly, Luke provides this parable as part of Jesus' sermon. Matthew doesn't have it, but Luke does. Luke says this is a parable that Jesus told when he was preaching that sermon. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Apparently, there's some kind of family dispute going on. Perhaps the father, the pater familias, and as he was called, the head of the household, the father has passed away, and his belongings are passed on to usually the firstborn son would inherit a much greater portion of the inheritance because he's the one that takes care of the family or has that primary responsibility. Now, we're talking about Greco-Roman culture during Jesus' time. They're having a dispute. He has perhaps more than one son, it sounds like, this passed away father, pater familias. And there's a dispute taking place between these brothers. How does Jesus respond? But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbiter over you?" Jesus was smart. You know, he said to be wise as serpents, right, and harmless as doves. Jesus was just an intelligent, wise being. He knew how to navigate these challenges, these curveballs that we human beings were always throwing at him. That could, if he answered in a certain way, could get him into significant trouble. And I'm not talking about just interpersonal conflict. I'm talking about political problems with Rome, the empire, and of course the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders, if he answered questions in certain ways. "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" Verse 15, and he said to them, this is Jesus, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, greed, lustful desire for other people's things. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We learned that principle before, didn't we? Life is more than the treasures on this earth. It's more than that. We saw that from Matthew. And he told them a parable, saying, verse 16, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you talk to yourself. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Kind of sounds like Americans, doesn't it? I don't have a big enough house to fit all this stuff, so I'm just going to go build a bigger one. Or I don't have enough room in this home, so I'm going to go rent out one of those nice air-conditioned storage units in Knoxville to put my stuff in there that I'll never look at ever again. And it'll just sit in there, and eventually I'll lose track of it, and it will go to auction, and somebody else will buy my stuff. This is what happens, is it not? This sounds like Americans. This guy right here just sounds like your typical American. Oh my, how funny we are. But God said to him, fool. Okay, Jesus. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And then Jesus summarizes up the parable saying in verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Ooh, that's a sharp one, isn't it? This foolish rich man in Jesus' parable hoarded and lost everything. Lost everything. Jesus taught that hoarding is loss. Jesus taught that hoarding is loss. Selfish amassing of wealth, the consuming acquisition of money and things eventually will result in devastating loss. Remember Matthew 6, verse 19, what Jesus said in Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Earthly treasures are subject to deterioration, depreciation, decay, and destruction. To hoard is not more. Jesus taught that hoarding is loss. However, Jesus taught that giving is gain. To reframe Luke 12, verse 21 in the positive, so the one who lays up treasure in heaven is rich toward God. So when you give, you get more. When you give, you get more. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 3 through 4, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, now listen, will reward you. Now recalling this teaching of Jesus, the Apostle Paul spoke to the elders of the Christian church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 33 to 35, saying, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So Let's go off on a little tangent right here. This idea of when you give, you get more. To give is to gain. This is not some prosperity gospel that some popular preachers like to air out and about. This is not what Jesus is saying. Paul did not live the life of the rich and famous. Paul lived a life of poverty. His needs were provided for. He was taken care of. Yes, but he was not living in a multi-million dollar home with an enormous swimming pool and a personal flying jet. I have a hard time believing messages from ministers that are like that, because that's not how the Apostle Paul lived. That's not how the Apostle Peter lived. That's not how any of the apostles lived. And they provide us as an example. And the highest of all examples is that of Jesus. And that is not how Jesus lived. Jesus had his needs met. But Jesus said he has no place to lay his head. That's the kind of life Jesus lived. He didn't have a personal jet. He didn't have a toilet made out of gold. I'm telling you, this is, yeah. This is the world for some pastors. Yeah, and that's a true story. Yeah. So this is not some prosperity gospel that Jesus here and Paul are preaching. To give is to gain. But what it means is what we've been saying. God will take care of you. Jesus will supply all your needs. You're going to be okay. He's going to carry you through. Don't worry, don't fret, don't fear, don't be anxious, don't be stressed. God's, as we said, God has your back. God has you covered. But the other, coming back to the text again, it is more blessed to give than to receive, Paul said, were the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. So there is a tremendous heavenly blessing that is received in giving. In fact, giving, Jesus said, is receiving. Giving is receiving. Matthew 6, 3 through 4 again. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Giving is receiving. To give is to gain. Jesus taught that hoarding is loss, but giving is gain. Giving is receiving. Fascinating. Again, I know. It sounds counterintuitive. It really does. It sounds illogical and irrational. But give it a try. Give it a try. And you'll see what I mean. Actually, give it a try, and you'll see what Jesus meant when he said these things. While from a standpoint of human reason, this teaching may sound ludicrous, from an empirical and experiential standpoint, I can testify, Jesus' third principle for financial thriving is true and verifiable. If you just give it a shot. I'm telling you, it is true. In some miraculous and mysterious way, it works. I don't know all the nuts and bolts of how it works, but it works. It just does. When you give, you receive. To give is to gain. To give is to gain. To gain. Now, let us move a little further down in Luke's account of this portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 12. So in the Lucan version, after Jesus gave the parable of the foolish rich man in Luke 12, verses 13 to 21, he launched into his discussion of God's care as exemplified in the lives of the birds and the lilies in Luke 12, verses 22 to 31. As in Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34, Jesus counseled his listeners not to worry, not to fret, not to fear, but to trust him for the satisfaction of all their needs, just as God cares for the birds, just as God cares for the lilies. God will take care of all the needs as they, the listeners of Jesus, you and me, instead seek his kingdom. Luke 12, verse 31. That portion of Luke is very similar to the previous portion of Matthew that we've looked at together. But now look at this added portion that Luke tosses in here that Matthew doesn't have. Luke 12, 32 to 34. 32. Fear not. Again, there's that message. Don't fear. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Fear not. Fear not. You know, as we think about how the human psyche works, the worries and anxieties that we fear, that we experience in life, are triggered by fears that we have. They're fears. The root of anxiety, the root of being stressed out, the root of worry is fear. There are underlying fears that we have that cause us to worry, to feel anxiety, to get nervous, to shake, to perhaps even be irritable in all the different responses that anxiety causes in our lives. Fear is the basis of all of it. And so Jesus is addressing the root of the problem here. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Fear not. I love how tenderly. So Jesus can come off with a strong rebuke. Fool! As we saw in the parable. But he also knows that we're little lambs. And he talks to us so tenderly. Fear not. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's pause there for a minute. Do you see this powerful truth that Jesus is pointing out here? It boils down to this. God profoundly loves you. God profoundly loves you, and he cares about your well-being. He does. He desires for you, he desires to give you, rather, the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God desires for you to be okay. God doesn't want you to be afraid. God doesn't want you to feel anxiety. God doesn't want you to worry. He doesn't want you to have to live life so stressed out. God has good pleasure toward you, he says. He wants to give you the kingdom. And just so you know, I know you're already aware of this, but just as a reminder, what is that kingdom made out of? Have you read Revelation 21 and 22 recently? Oh, it's decked in gold and all kinds of jewels and gems. It's the most beautiful place you've ever seen. Of course, heaven is more than what it's made up of materially. Are you with me on that? This life is more than mammon, right? As Jesus said. So if this life is more than it, that life certainly is. In fact, the life that we have in store for us is going to be so incredibly beautiful that the streets that we walk on is gold. We just walk on gold. We just walk on it. Can you imagine that? Wow. And it's a Father's good pleasure to give this to you. And of course, the most beautiful thing about the kingdom is that we get to live in the direct presence of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The one who loved us so much that he gave up his only Son to redeem us, and he sent forth his Spirit to sanctify us. That one. The sin barrier is gone, and we get to be with him face to face. That one. Wow. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the indicative.
Now here comes the imperative. Ready? Verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It sounds very similar to Matthew, doesn't it? Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. But Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Jesus sends out forth a third principle for survival and thriving, more than just survival, thriving in times of financial difficulty and emotional distress, and that is give. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. And he said, to give is to gain. To give is to gain. Jesus is going to take care of you. To give is to gain. He's got it all under control. To give is to gain. The call is for us to give of ourselves to him and to others. Now, of course, Jesus is particularly referring here in the context to give to the needy. That's those that are struggling with the basic needs that humans have to have. They're struggling with having clothing. They're struggling with having shelter. They're struggling with food, what they're going to drink for water. Some people around the world don't even have clean drinking water. Jesus, this is a clear call to meet the tangible basic necessities for human life for other people. Clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, providing for what the Bible calls the poor. What I've been using today is that term, the financially vulnerable. Those who have significant needs. But if I might think more holistically and expansively with you just for a moment. When Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor, I think the principle can even go beyond providing just those basic needs. But remember, there's a whole hierarchy that Abraham Maslow, the psychologist, set out of human needs. And what if we came alongside of people to help selflessly, to help meet all of those levels of needs in the human heart? What if we came alongside of somebody and we saw the depth of loneliness that they were experiencing, the darkness of depression, and we came along and provided for them in that level of need that he called the belongingness needs, Maslow called. And we provided that person with love and acceptance, a place, a family, a home. And I'm not meaning a physical home. I mean an intangible, abstract home, a place where they felt that they were a part of something. What if we touched people at that level? And of course, we are a church, are we not? And our most important need that we must meet is the spiritual needs of people. People need Jesus. As that older song from the 90s, people need the Lord. What if we gave of ourselves so that people could know Jesus? And therefore embrace the salvation, the gift of salvation he offers them. And therefore be ready when he comes again to receive him. What if we were taking our time, our resources, our money, our possessions, our energies, our talents, and investing them, living a life of giving, investing them in others, particularly also meeting those spiritual needs of others. What if we were in our neighborhoods meeting the spiritual needs, introducing people to Jesus and the truths taught in God's word? What if we spent time in our community figuring out where they need to hear more about the help of Jesus in their life, what truths they need to be aware of that Jesus wants to bring into their life and make real for them? Maybe that's just the fact that they're saved by grace through faith. Maybe somebody in this community needs to hear that. Maybe there's somebody in the bluegrass community here of West Knoxville that needs to hear that Jesus has rest for them in the Sabbath. They don't have to worry. They don't have to fret. The Sabbath is for them to relax and be rejuvenated in Him. Somebody out there needs to know that. It's a deep spiritual need. The Sabbath is a profound spiritual need. It was worked into our very being when we were created, Genesis 1 and 2. What if we were doing that? And maybe some of us here, maybe not, are called to do more than go beyond the circle of our influence here, beyond our neighborhood, beyond our community, beyond our workplaces, beyond our schools, etc., etc. And we're being called to go to a foreign land and do mission for God there amongst the people who've never even heard the name of Jesus. Called to be missionaries. Maybe not. But maybe. The point is the call is to give in the way that God has particularly gifted you and called you to give. We're all called to give, but we're all uniquely gifted as unique human beings fashioned in the image and likeness of God to give in specific ways. Of our time, our talents, our resources, our finances, as we've been talking about, our whole selves. And maybe you can't go overseas. Maybe you can't travel to Bolivia, or you can't go to some remote area in the jungles of Africa. Maybe you can't get off to somewhere in Asia. Or maybe you're unable to minister to that 1040 window that swipes across the middle of our globe, that area of the world, North Africa and the Middle East, that where there is hardly any Christians in that whole region of the globe. Call it the 1040 window. Maybe you're not able to go there for whatever reason. Maybe God's not called you to go there for whatever reason. But you can help somebody else go by giving to missions. Are you with me? So that people's spiritual needs can be met. There is a missionary in some country right now who is struggling financially because mission giving is at an all-time low. They're struggling right now because they're having to decide whether to follow the calling of God in their life to mission, to meet the spiritual needs of this people group that God has called them to meet, to minister to, or provide for their family, the survival of their family. A missionary should never have to be put in that position. Are you with me? And yet there's, I'm sure, several at this very moment as I'm talking, missionaries stuck in that between a rock and a hard place, as we would say. And of course, they must choose their family, and so they have to leave the mission field and get a job that pays some money to take care of the needs of their family. Because the Bible says family comes first. We've got to take care of our families. They're our first ministry. They are our first ministry. It is our obligations to make sure our spouses and our children are in the kingdom. They're our first ministry. And so they rightly have to choose family over this people group that's never heard Jesus. It's heartbreaking that they have to go through that. Jesus says, give. Give, and you will gain. Give to gain. In all these different ways, meeting the basic needs, meeting the relational, social, the mental, the emotional, the spiritual needs of people, however they are needy. Give, Jesus says. Sell your possessions, Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Store up treasures in heaven. Before we draw to a conclusion this morning, let me bring out one more aspect of this nature of giving. One more that Jesus pointed out. It's one we kind of passed over at the beginning when we were in Matthew 6. So let's go conclude by going back to Matthew 6 and just popping in and looking at that principle, that the aspect of this principle, that is this third principle to give. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. We read these already. We're going to pick up what we passed over now. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But, this is how we're supposed to give. But, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus is providing for us not only the call to action, but the motivation and attitude which with that action is to be performed. Selflessness. Selfless giving. Yeah, the Pharisees were giving all right. They gave a lot. But they made sure people saw what they were doing, didn't they? Because they were looking for fame and honor to be poured down upon them. In fact, there was this whole institution in the Greco-Roman times called patronage, where people would give large sums of money and make donations to the city in which they lived in order for maybe a temple to be built, or an agora, which is a kind of like a public marketplace, a gathering place, or perhaps even financing a new amphitheater to be put in the city. They would make these tremendous donations, and their names would be attached to them, and they would become patrons of the city. And everyone honored the patron. This would be done on large scale, like we've just mentioned ways, but it'd also be done privately, where somebody would fork up some money for someone else, and that person would become the patron for the person that the financially vulnerable. Let's use that term, and that financially vulnerable person would enter into obligations with the patron of providing honor. So when the patron would come through town, the one who is the client, that was called, so the patron and the client, the financially vulnerable is the client. The client would give honor to the patron as he went through the city and did special things to make sure that the patron was receiving as much honor as possible for the good deed of giving to the client. Interesting. Human beings are interesting, aren't we? That was how they did it back in those days. We have our own ways of doing that today, do we not? In loving memory of who gave $100,000 to such and such church, we got to make sure we have the nameplate on the organ. Are you with me? I'm not saying those things are necessarily bad, but we do those kind of things to gain honor and credit for the giving that we do. And Jesus said, giving is to be done selflessly, with no desire for personal gain. To give is to gain, but do not give to gain. Did you catch that? To give is to gain. When you give, you gain. That's what Jesus says. I'll take care of you. You follow my principles, I'm going to take care of you. You choose me as your master. You choose faith as your outlook. You choose the way of life of giving, I'll take care of you. To give is to gain. But in your giving, do not give to gain. See, there's some people who believe that Christianity is just another form of paganism. You know what pagans do, right? The ancient pagans and the cults and all that of Rome and Greece and etc. Well, they go to their god, usually made of metal or wood or stone, and they present some kind of offering. Sometimes it was a child. They would kill an infant and offer the baby to the god in expectation that the god was now obligated to do something positive, good in the life of that person. It's kind of like appeasement. I give you Moloch, which was one of the gods. I'll give you this infant child if you will take care of me and honor me and do me no harm. It was a kind of a mechanistic system where you get out what you put in. So if I put in a dollar in the soda machine, out pops my soda. It's mechanistic. Paganism is mechanistic. Christianity does not work like that. Christianity is not true Christianity, is not paganism. It's not mechanistic. So when we say to give is to gain, it doesn't mean you put your quarter in the God machine and God pops out a blessing. That's not how it works. God doesn't give because he's obligated to you to give. He's not obligated to us in any way. It's out of his profound love for the beings, you and me, that he created, that he desired to send his own son. Not because he was obligated to us. He could have chosen to go the absolute strict justice route and said, they sin, goodbye. But that's not what God chose to do, was it? God is not obligated to us. But God so profoundly loves us. We give him so much pleasure. He is so happy to have us as his children that he just gives. He just gives to us. When he says, you come into your life, you come into alignment with me, I'm just going to give. I love you. Thanks for being my son. Thanks for being my daughter. I'm going to take care of you. But here's how you can live life a little better. Choose me as your master. Choose your outlook to be faith. And choose your way of life, a life of giving. And things will be better for you. I'm going to give. To give is to gain. But don't give to gain. Give selflessly as God poured out his only son to die on the cross for us selflessly. We have a powerful example to follow in what selfless giving and love looks like. Don't give selfishly. Don't try to use your giving as an opportunity for ego stroking, for puffing up. The language of the Apostle Paul and the King James Version of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not puffed up. It's not proud. It's not egocentric. It's not selfish and self-centered. Giving is a form of love. And giving cannot be done rightly with the puffed up attitude, with the attempt to gain for self in giving. To give is to gain, but don't give to gain. To give is to gain, but don't give to gain. On January 24, 2006, The Gaither Vocal Band, I'm sure you know them. You're Southerners, so you are aware of Southern gospel, right? The Gaither Vocal Band released the album Give It Away. And the title song, Give It Away, has a very powerful message, I think, that rings true for us today. If you want more happy than your heart will hold, if you want to stand taller if the truth were told, take whatever you have and give it away. If you want less lonely and a lot more fun and deep satisfaction when the day is done, then throw your heart wide open and give it away. Powerful lyrics, isn't it? It's so powerful, it's my ringtone on my phone. When you call me and I have my ringer on, that's what it sings to me. Give it away. Give it away. Give it away. To give is to gain, but don't give to gain. Let me share a powerful story. I know I'm over time, but I think you'll like this one. It's about one of the most profound givers that I know. Somebody who's a really good giver. It's my wife, Marisa. She's one of the greatest givers that I know. In fact, she stands as a good model example for me. So I manage the finances and she tells me what to do with them. She tells me where to give. She said, we need to give to this because these people need our help. We need to give to that. These people need our help. We need to give here. We need to give there. Don't you ever cut back on our offering giving. she always makes sure that I'm faithful with tithes and offerings, I tell you, and our giving to others. So let me tell you the story about her. Marisa was a young teenager before working age. She'd made a commitment to God that every $1 bill that I have in my wallet on Sabbath goes into the offering plate. I'm going to give it to God. Whatever's in there, $1 bills goes to God. So some weeks that could be a lot. Some weeks that may be a few. But that was her commitment to God for her offering giving. And one time she was in, as a young teenager, at a youth event, youth conference in West Virginia. And they were taking up an offering. And Marisa, having the giving heart, wanted to contribute to the offering that was being collected. And they did it in a unique way. You know, it's teenagers, so they got to make things creative and fun. So they took this roll of tape to one side or the other that was sticky, you know, and went over the audience, and you just took how they collected the offering is you raised up your offering and stuck it on the tape, and it moved over your head to the next row and to the next row. So here comes the tape. Marisa's sitting in the audience, opens her wallet to find her ones, you know. Oh, all I have in there is a five. That's all that was in there. All was in her off, her, you know. And $5 was a lot more back then than it is now. Now $5 buys you one stick of gum, you know. It's terrible. But anyway, $5 was in her wallet, $5 bill. She didn't have any ones. Well, she knew she needed to give to the Lord. That's what she felt called to do. But she only had the five. She didn't have any ones. And all she had was five. What is she going to do? So, you know, the tension starts stirring in the heart. What do I do? Right? And the tape is coming. Just like the offering plate goes out, you know, it's coming. You know, what do I do? I know I need to give to God, but I'm struggling here. What do I do? And so it's a kind of a faithfulness crisis, right? You've had those before. And so having the giving heart, she decided, well, it'll work out. Takes a $5 and here's the tape. And it goes back behind it. She gives it $5. Now she has nothing. This is what I mean, to give is to gain. A week later, checks the mail. Now Marisa, I should, on a side note quickly, was trying to save for a mission project as well, personal mission project. She wanted to buy hymnals and pew Bibles for a small church on a Native American reserve that didn't have a lot of resources. So she was saving up money to get them some hymnals and some Bibles so that they could have a more enjoyable worship experience together. And a week later from that youth event, when she'd given her $5, she receives in the mail a $50 check. What's fascinating to me, And we were talking about this morning, and she brought it to my attention, is that $5 is 10% of 50, right? Fascinating. She gets this $50 check in the mail that person gave her, and she was so excited because she could put that toward her mission project. So she even gains, and she gives the gain back to God. This is what's incredible about this principle that we're talking about. And my wife serves as a great example of that. To give is to gain, but don't give to gain. Don't give to gain. If you want more happy than your heart will hold, you want deep satisfaction when the day is done, if you want less lonely and a lot more fun, if you want to stand taller, if the truth were told, take whatever you have and give it away. Then throw your heart wide open and give it away. So what does all this mean for living worry-free in the COVID-19 pandemic? Number one, Jesus said, choose your master. That was the first principle. Commit to Jesus as Lord of your life, even master of your finances. Number two, Jesus said, choose your outlook. Commit every day to live by the positive outlook of faith, not by fear, anxiety, stress, and worry. Entrust your needs to be satisfied and supplied by Jesus. Number three, choose your way of life. That's your life philosophy, your way of life. Number three, choose how to live. Commit to regular, yes, told you it was reckless driving, and reckless, selfless giving in demonstration of your trust in Jesus to care for all your needs. To give is to gain, but don't give to gain. So I ask you again, where is your treasure? Who has your heart? Upon what are your eyes focused? Which is your master? What outlook will you have? Will you give and thereby receive? To give is to gain, but don't give to gain. If you'd like to commit with me today of being a giver, if you'd like to commit to Jesus and say, Lord, I want you to help me in this area of my life. I want to live this third principle out. I want to make you, I've made you Lord and my master, Lord and my master of my finances, as we talked two Sabbaths ago. Last Sabbath, I committed, Lord, to you that I was going to have an outlook of faith. I wasn't going to worry anymore. I'm going to trust you. Have a faith outlook on life. But number three, you want to say today, in accordance with this third principle, I want to be a giver. I want to live to give. I want to give, not to gain, but to give because I love you. And I want to reciprocate the love that you have so showered and poured out upon me. If you want to respond to God today and say, I want to be a giver. I want to live my life in this way according to this philosophy that Jesus, you've laid out in your sermon. Would you stand with me as we sing our closing hymn? Our closing hymn for this morning is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, hymn number 334. Just stand with me if you want to be a commit to Christ. You want him to help you through the power of the Spirit to be a better giver in him. Thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love,
Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my closer still to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. To give is to gain, but don't give to gain. Prepare to receive the benediction. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.